Well, I wonder if you can remember the last time that you sang on a journey. I remember being on a coach as a child, and we sat on the back row and we sang songs. Everywhere we go, people want to know who we are, where we come from. You get the idea. I wonder if you can remember a time when you sat on a journey and sang a song. The ancient Israelites had a hymn book, the Book of Psalms, and one section of it was songs for journeys. They were called the Psalms of Ascent. So at the top of our psalm tonight, Psalm 130, you see it says a song of ascent. And this is one of them. Well, why were they called Psalms of Ascent? Sorry. Because they sang these psalms as they ascended, we understand, as they went up to Jerusalem every year for their festivals. Songs of hope, songs of fear, songs of joy, songs of sorrow, songs of sinners, and a Saviour God. As Christians, we're also on a journey, aren't we? We're not travelling to the physical Jerusalem in Israel, because Jerusalem was just a sampler, a shadow of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the new creation. And so the final chapters of the Bible are all about the heavenly Jerusalem, actually, that city which we are looking forward to. No longer a garden of Eden, but now a city because it's full of people. That's what we're looking forward to. And we're on a journey there if we're Christians. And so these Psalms of Ascent are songs for us, songs for the Christian life. We've been studying the Psalms of Ascent at the Thursday prayer meetings. And I hope you've enjoyed those. I've been enjoying going through them. And as I prepared for Psalm 129 for our meeting just this last Thursday, I looked ahead at 130 and I thought, it's just a diamond, and I couldn't wait to preach it. And so here we are in Psalm 130. Of course, the Christian journey is infinitely harder and infinitely more worthwhile than any earthly journey. It's harder than a marathon. It's harder than a journey to the moon. And yet it's more worthwhile. And more worthwhile than the sweetest homecoming you could imagine. And so on this hard but worthwhile journey, how can we keep going as Christians this week? Despite the temptations, despite the uncertainties and the difficulties, despite the pain, how can we keep going? We need songs like this, songs of ascent. We need to hear it and resonate with it and sing it and live it. What does the psalmist sing? He sings four things. We'll go through them briefly. He sings four things. First, he sings, "I cry to you, Lord." In verses 1 and 2, "I cry to you, Lord." Look with me, would you, at verse 1. "Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. I cry to you, Lord." Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. I'm in a real hole now. I'm losing my footing. I feel like I'm drowning. I cry to you, Lord. John Bunyan, one of the greatest authors of English literature, he wrote possibly the best Christian book there is. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. It's a picture of the Christian journey. And in it, Bunyan described these depths. He called them the Slough of Despond. Now, by Slough, I don't mean that town somewhere between Reading and London on the M4, you'll understand. But this is how he described the Slough of Despond. He said, "This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. It is the descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run. And therefore is called the Slough of Despond. For still as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there ariseth in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place, And this is the reason of the badness of this ground. I cry to you, Lord, out of that kind of depths, I cry to you. We experience, don't we, all kinds of despairs and anxieties and deep sorrows. And this will be a challenging week for some of us. And some of you have been through much worse than I ever have. But the deepest, most miry slough is one that we all know very well. It is the pit of sin, of rebellion against God. Some of us feel our sin very badly. We feel the guilt and shame of our wrongdoing, wrong words, and secret wrong thoughts. We feel our sin very badly. Now, our culture says that should not be. Our culture says we should not feel guilty. Now, that's always a bad thing. And so we're encouraged to blame others for our guilt, whether that's our parents or our genes or other people, our employer, whoever. But this psalmist knows that he feels guilty because he is guilty. I guess it's possible to have false guilt and we'd want to relieve that where we find it. But this psalmist knows that he feels guilty because he is guilty. The word here for sin is iniquity. Here in Psalm 130, the word for sin is iniquity, literally. Iniquity is not so much what we do, but who we are. Of course, we do what we do because of who we are. Our iniquity is that we're corrupt inside, we're twisted towards what's wrong. Some of us feel that guilt very badly. And often that's a good place to start. Two men went into the temple to pray. One prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. But the second man beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the second man, and not the first, went home at peace with God. Some of us feel our guilt very badly. But my greatest fear is that I might grow used to my sin. We've dealt, I suppose, many of us with the most embarrassing excesses of our sin. We're nice people. But the greatest danger is that we forget the hidden depths of our sin. Like under the manhole cover in the street, there might be a whole whirlpool of yuck. We forget it. How can you help a sick man if he thinks he's well? I'm afraid I might grow cold to my own sin, that I might be comfortable with it. But my one comfort is this, that God has put that concern in my heart. What about you? What about you? I cry to the Lord, please rescue me from this mire, even the mire of being arrogant and self-righteous. Rescue me, God. I cry to you, Lord. But how can he do that? How can he rescue me? Well, if first I cry to you, Lord. Secondly, I cry for forgiveness for my sin. In verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 with me, would you? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I cry for forgiveness from sin. A 20th century author called Somerset Maugham, he said this. He said, if I wrote down every thought I've ever thought and every deed I've ever done, men would call me a monster of depravity. I don't know about you, I could echo that. I cry to you, Lord, for forgiveness from sin because of those sins that no one has seen. I'm so relieved no one has seen them, except someone has. God has seen them. God, you see my sins tonight in all their horrific detail. Against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, the psalmist writes elsewhere. But who else can I turn to? Who else can forgive me except the one against whom I've sinned? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, he says, verse 4, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Wow! With you there is forgiveness. So I cry to you, Lord, for forgiveness from sin. The ancient pilgrims were on their way to Jerusalem. And of course, when they came to Jerusalem, they would go to the temple, and whether they brought an animal with them or whether they bought it when they got there, they'd kill an animal or a bird. And what a gory mess. But a priceless promise of the death of Jesus on the cross. He used up God's anger at my sin, so as I trust in him, I can be freely forgiven. So I cry to you, Lord, and I'm full of confidence. I'm really confident for forgiveness from sin, not because of me, but because of him. Verse 4 is one of the most surprising verses in the Bible. Verse 4, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. What does that mean? We can understand it if fear came before forgiveness. I guess that happens. But here, forgiveness comes before fear. That's very strange, isn't it? With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. In the Bible, the fear of God is always a good thing, isn't it? It's the beginning of wisdom. My one-year-old boy knows no fear, and that's a very bad thing. One day he'll hurt himself. This is saying here, the fear of God, it is not abject terror, but the fear of God is the way that I relate to the God who has forgiven me. It's how we relate. It's a bit like this. One day I was joking around with my friend Simon. We were having a laugh. But then, in a terrible moment, I went too far. My thoughtless joke slipped out. He stopped laughing. I knew straight away I had offended him. It was horrible. For a dreadful moment, I thought he wouldn't forgive me, that our friendship was over. Now he forgave me. Simon forgave me. Freely and totally. And I love him for that. We're good friends. But you bet, I'll never make that joke with him again. Call it fear, if you like. I wouldn't dream of abusing his friendship again. How much more then? I call to you, God, for forgiveness from sin, and with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. That's the relationship we're privileged to have. It's one of forgiveness. What a God we have. What a God. Some people cry from the depths of wild and sleazy scandals. Others cry from the depths of religious arrogance and carelessness. But either way, God, let me call out. Let me cry. Help me to cry out to you, Lord. I find it difficult sometimes. Help me to see my sin. Help me to see the horror of it, painful though that will be. Help me to cry to you for forgiveness. However cynically I've sinned. Maybe I've sinned knowing full well it was wrong. Knowing full well that I would ask for forgiveness afterwards. But then, of course, afterwards I'm too proud, almost, to get on my knees. It's an incredibly dangerous path. But God, never let me be too proud to say sorry. Teach me, Father, that I'm not beyond forgiveness. Make me turn once again from sin to you. I call to you, Lord, for forgiveness from sin. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? But maybe we wonder, is that all? In this daily cycle of sin and sorry and sin and sorry and sin and sorry, it's wonderful, forgiveness, but are we merely to go around this cycle forever? Am I stuck in a sinful world with my sinful self? How can I escape? Well, thirdly, I wait for you, Lord. I wait for you, Lord, in verses 5 and 6. Come with me to verse 5, please. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman waits for the morning. More than a watchman waits for the morning. I wait for you, Lord. Imagine the pilgrims singing this psalm on their journey to Jerusalem. It's a long way. They only had camels and donkeys and things, I suppose. And no doubt they set up camp at night. It is bandit territory. It's like the Wild West, foreboding hills and terrifying caves all around. And the ominous calls, we understand from elsewhere, of lions and hyenas across the valley, perhaps. Perhaps two or three guards stand watch at the corners of the camp, their knuckles tight around the handles of their swords and sticks, eyes wide open, straining to see enemies, but always glancing in hope to the eastern horizon, where there's a greyer shade of black. Where's the morning star that rises before dawn? Where's the first flicker of orange on the eastern horizon? Because with morning light, the dangers will vanish like mists and dew. I'm waiting, Lord. I'm not just waiting for dawn. I'm not just waiting for physical safety. I'm not even just waiting for a job or for exam results or for that person. I wait for you, Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We read earlier Luke chapter 1, verse 76 and so on. Let's flick over there again, shall we? Keep your finger in Psalm. It's page 723 in the Church Bibles, Luke chapter 1. Again, I quoted from this morning. The prophet Zechariah, praising God, looking forward to the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Speaking of John the Baptist, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. We're waiting, Lord. We're waiting for the rising sun. For the rising sun of God. Now, we live after this, obviously. Jesus has come, died, risen, returned to heaven. And now we wait for him to return and complete this salvation. Come, Lord Jesus. As the Bible signs off at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. Because only in heaven can we finally escape that cycle of sin? But why? Oh, why is the hurry? Aren't we reasonably comfy in this world? I've got hopes and dreams and ambitions. Can't we enjoy this world for a while first? Wouldn't we like to have a career, have a marriage, have children, have grandchildren? Oh, what's the hurry for eternity? But around our pilgrimage campfire, are we enjoying the barn dance a little bit too much? Have we forgotten there are spiritual bandits in the hills? Have we forgotten why we're here, that we're on a journey to the heavenly Jerusalem? Do we prefer to hang out in the service station? Don't we want to rejoice with our mighty loving Lord? Oh God, make me long for Jesus to return. Make me love this world less and love you more. Teach me to wait for you, Lord, more than a watchman wait for the morning. Make me thirsty for you. Help me to dream of being with you in glory. Take away my idols. Be my God. I wait for you, Lord. And yet I know how sinful I am. And sometimes I doubt my own strength to finish this journey. How can I look forward with confidence to heaven? Because fourthly and finally, I wait for redemption from sin. Verses 7 and 8, I wait for redemption from sin. Let's see verse 7 together. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. I wait for you, Lord, for redemption from sin. With God is full redemption. He will redeem Israel, that is the people of God. He will redeem Christians from all their sins. Now, what does that mean? Hasn't God already redeemed Christians from their sins? Are we already forgiven? Well, yes, and at one level, I suppose that's what this is looking forward to. And yet, sin still lurks and lingers with us, doesn't it? We long for God to rescue us not only from the punishment of sin, not even only from the power of sin. We long for God to redeem us also from the presence of sin. We know that to redeem is to ransom, to buy back, as you might buy a hostage back. Yet in the Bible, redemption always has a special flavor. Redemption in the Bible tastes of the Exodus. Remember how God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt way back then? How he sent Moses and the plagues, and he made a path through the Red Sea, and he redeemed them at the cost of the blood of a lamb. And where did he take them? He took them to the promised land. And eventually he gave them a capital city, Jerusalem, the climax of their redemption. And that's where the pilgrims are travelling as they sing the psalm of ascent. It's like a mini exodus. But Christians aren't on a small exodus. Christians are on the ultimate exodus. God has redeemed us from slavery to sin by the blood of Jesus. And he will redeem us, finally and completely, even from the presence of sin, at the return of Jesus. A final cross-reference. Why don't you look over with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. In the Church Bibles, it's page 798. It's looking forward to Jesus' return. And Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, we're Christians, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's looking forward to the redemption of our bodies, our resurrection bodies with Jesus. And what is the best thing going to be about that? That these bodies won't sin. They won't sin anymore. I wait for the Lord for redemption from sin. And back in Psalm 130, have you noticed who the psalmist is praying to? He's praying to the Lord. And at least once in every paragraph, he prays to the Lord with capital letters, L-O-R-D. And we know that translates the Hebrew name Yahweh. It's the personal name God used when he redeemed his people from Egypt. Up till then, they'd known God by his impersonal name, the Lord with little letters. But at the Exodus, the impersonal God who reigns becomes the personal God who relates. Here is a God to put our hope in. I wait for you, Lord, for redemption from sin. What's he like that we should put our hope in him? He's full of unfailing love. Verse 7, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. With the Lord is unfailing love, kindness, faithfulness, grace. That's what that phrase means. Unfailing love for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, to love do us join. We wait for you, Lord. We know how sinful we are. We doubt our own strength to finish this journey, but we put our hope in you as we take you by the hand, and we trust you to get us over the line, to bring us to heaven and the new creation. I wait for redemption from sin. Are we worried we won't be able to live the Christian life? Perhaps you haven't started it yet. Are you worried you won't be able to keep up? Or perhaps we are Christians, but we're anxious that we won't survive persecution, or when that particularly killer temptation comes. Anxious that we won't survive. Yes, we are very weak, and it is a good thing to recognize that. But God is very strong, and as Christians we are in his hands. Let us trust him for the first time, trust him for the umpteenth time. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. While on this most grueling of journeys, this most momentous journey, we need the music of God to bring us safely to him. It's not all pretty trills and whistles. Some of this music wrings our souls and plucks our deep heartstrings. But if we sing it and mean it, he will get us to the heavenly city. And that will put everything else, whatever else is going on, however scary, in perspective. I cry to you, Lord, for forgiveness from sins. I wait for you, Lord, for redemption from sins.